I don't know if you are a Minnesota Twins fan or not. I know a few of you are. Carlos Correa is the starting shortstop for the Minnesota Twins this year. He made big news by signing with our home team this past spring because he's a pretty much a superstar player. He was the best shortstop available on the free agent market this past offseason. And, you know, it's quite fair to say that the tip-top free agents don't usually choose to come to Minnesota. They usually sign with the New York Yankees or the LA Dodgers or some rich team on the coast. But he chose us, of all places, and that was big news. He made big news. Wasn't the first time that Carlos Correa has made big news. Some of it good, some of it not so hot. First, the good. Correa's just a really, really good baseball player. He was drafted number one overall in 2012 by the Houston Astros, made it to the big leagues 3 years later, and was named American League Rookie of the Year that year. He's a two-time All-Star, hits for average and power. He even won the Platinum Gold, the Platinum Glove Award for the American League this last season. So that's an award that goes to the person who is considered to be the best overall defensive player in the league. So not just the best shortstop defensively, but the best overall defensive player in the league, period. So there's the good. And now the not so good. Correa's old team, the Houston Astros, won the World Series in 2017. Towards the end of the 2018 season, some accusations started floating out there that the Astros had been cheating in games in a way that I'll explain to you in just a moment. Major League Baseball began an investigation into those accusations in November of 2019 and concluded 3 months later that the Astros had indeed cheated in the 2017 season and even in the World Series. So here's what they had done. Employees of the Astros had used live video from the center field camera to figure out the signs that the catcher from the opposing team was putting down to his pitcher, which was communicating what pitch he wanted thrown next. The video person would quickly relay that information to somebody in the Astros dugout. And someone down a hallway a little bit in the Astros dugout would then bang on a trash can a certain number of times to tell their hitter what pitch was coming. So, you know, one for fastball, two for curveball, whatever. Now, cheating has always been a part of baseball. Some of it's kind of worked into the system, and, you know, people tend to look the other way. But this was crossing a line. Obviously, knowing what pitch was coming gave the Astros a significant advantage in the World Series that they won in 2017 and the games that led up to it. And Carlos Correa was one of the main guys using the trash can system. During the investigation, Major League Baseball made a decision to grant immunity to the players who were involved in exchange for honest testimony. They got honest testimony, and only the coaches and executives got penalized, and the Astros lost some future draft picks. All the unpunished players then came together and had a news conference and apologized, including Correa. After the truth came out, of course, Carlos Correa made this statement. He said, "We were wrong for everything we did in 2017. It's not what we stand for. It's not what we want to portray as an organization. And we were definitely wrong about all of that, and we feel really sorry. We affected careers. We affected the game in some way, and looking back at it, it was just bad." Well, the players not only dodged punishment, but they even dodged what would have been the worst of baseball fan fury against them because the coronavirus pandemic hit right after all this came out. And so when baseball started playing again, there were no fans in the stands. So they really kind of got off easy in some ways of looking at it. But once baseball did resume with full stadiums, that didn't stop the boobirds, a year later from raining down their opinions on these players. So let me tell you why I'm explaining all this to you today. I think that watching Carlos Correa play for our team this year has been a bit of an interesting case study for me in how human beings sometimes respond to people who make morally wrong decisions. If you watch a Twins game, pay attention to whether they're playing at home in Minneapolis or on the road in an opposing stadium. If they're at home and Carlos Correa is announced as the next batter up, you're going to hear cheers. If they're on the road in an opposing team, you're going to hear at least a few boos, maybe a lot, depending on which team, I guess, which city. So this is now over 2.25 years since the investigation results were released, over 2 years since Correa apologized. He's hearing a lot of boos still. So it seems to me that if you're a Twins fan, you're thinking, I don't like what he did. But boy, that was a long time ago, and you know, he apologized. And after all, he's a superstar, and he chose to come here. I've decided I can forgive him. And if you are at least some of the fans from the other teams in the league, they're thinking, I'll never forgive that cheater, right? He didn't even get any punishment. I'm going to punish him for as long as I am able with my never-ending boos. So, the topic for my sermon today is forgiveness. And I really think this Carlos Correa story brings up some interesting questions that I'd like to work through with you today. And these are questions that are going to apply to our normal lives too, not just to the sporting world. So here's a question that I think could come from this story. If a person behaves in a morally wrong way, should they receive some sort of consequence before they're forgiven? If a person behaves in a morally wrong way, should they receive some sort of consequence before we forgive them? I can tell you, I would have liked to have seen Major League Baseball enact some sort of consequence on these guys. It seems a little unfair that the players got off scot-free there. Yeah, so should there be consequences before forgiveness? Second question. Should we move to forgiveness when someone apologizes for the wrong thing they did, even if we maybe don't feel like it? Should we move to forgiveness when someone apologizes for the wrong thing they did, even when we don't feel like it? So Carlos Correa apologized. You could make an argument that he was kind of forced into it, only apologizing after he'd been caught. But he did apologize, and obviously many fans have decided they're not ready to forgive. Well, what if that person hasn't apologized or asked for forgiveness? What do we do then? So, third question then. Should a person apologize for harm done before we forgive them? Should a person apologize for harm done before forgiveness is granted? That's a good question. Now, there's probably a lot of you who don't care a lick about sports here today, but I'm going to throw one in here for the sports fan too. Tack one on, a Carlos Correa story-related question. So, Christ-following sports fans, hey, we don't stop being Christ followers when we're watching sports, do we? So, let me ask you, is it okay for a Christ follower to boo someone on an opposing team for their past bad behaviors while forgiving the players on the team they like for their past behaviors? Is that okay? What are we to do, Christ followers? All right, well, let's take these questions and seek some answers now, and I'm going to suggest that we use the WWJD method. If you remember that acronym from a few years ago, what would Jesus do, right? I'm going to change it to WWGD, however, what would God do? So as Christ followers, as God followers, we don't only look to God's commands for guidance in our lives and how to live our lives. We look to his actions sometimes too, see how he behaves and how he acts, and we can learn from that too. In fact, when it comes to this topic of forgiveness, we can learn a lot. Why? Because human beings, we human beings are constantly wronging God, disobeying him, disrespecting him. So if we're looking for answers on how to handle someone who has committed a morally wrong act, all we have to do is simply look at how God handles us. Let's tackle that first question then. It was, if a person behaves in a morally wrong way, should they receive some sort of consequence before they're forgiven? And let's make it a bit more personal and change the wording of that question to fit our lives a little bit more. So this one would become then, if a person has wronged us, or done harm to us, should they go through some sort of consequence before we forgive them? Well, how has God handled that? I can tell you that God has spent a very significant amount of time explaining to the human race that sin carries consequences with it. Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned, and Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So the consequence for morally wrong behavior is nothing short of death, says God. And actually, if we think about it, I think that makes sense. I like to say around here that if a human being declares independence from the one who gave him life, the life giver, and starts walking away from the life giver, you're necessarily walking toward death, right? We're talking eternal death here. Jesus uses some pretty scary imagery to describe where the sin path is taking people. So the communication from God in the Bible is that sin is deadly serious and there will be consequence. But that's only part of his communication on this topic. Old Testament Israelites certainly experienced God as being a righteous judge who will bring justice and consequence, but they testified also to experiencing God in other ways as well. Take a look at the words of King David from Israel, words he wrote in Psalm 32. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are my hiding place. King Hezekiah's words from Isaiah 38. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction, and you have put all my sins behind your back. This next phrase was used often by the Israelites about God in the Old Testament, and I'm reading it to you here from Nehemiah 9:17. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. The Israelites experienced God. They knew him to be a punisher of sin, but they also knew him as a loving God and a merciful God. Well, God's mercy and his righteous judgment came fully together at the cross. How does God handle people who have behaved in morally wrong ways? Look at the cross. Is God going to demand consequence for sin? Yes, he will, always. It's either going to be the sinner who pays it or Jesus who pays it. Jesus took on punishment he didn't deserve, so that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved from the eternal consequence that you owe for your sins. So to people who deserved eternal death, God made a way possible for them to achieve eternal life, and that way was opened by having that consequence for sin placed upon Jesus. Wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so having thought about that, let's go back to our question again. If a person has wronged us or done harm to us, should they receive some sort of consequence before we forgive them? Man, God has been wronged so many times, it would be absolutely impossible to count. Has he required punishment prior to forgiving people? Kind of yes, right? There's punishment. It's either on the sinner or on Jesus. But I think the short answer to our question has to be no. God does not necessarily require punishment of the actual wrongdoer prior to forgiving them. He might place that consequence on Jesus. So what does that mean for us then in our lives when we're hurt? Should we require people to have some sort of consequence before we forgive them? Consequence can be a good thing, and we've seen God upholds the value of consequence for sin. But given the fact that God's mercy found a way to come out on top, and that he has not required punishment of the wrongdoer prior to offering that person forgiveness, we probably shouldn't be requiring it either. So the person who broke into your vehicle and stole some of your valuables, it may be that they should face consequence. Or the person who bullied you on the internet, or on a much lower level, the person who cut in front of you in line, whatever. Yeah, it might be right and good for that person to receive consequence, but punishment should not have to come first for us to be able to get to the point of forgiving a person. That's if we're trying to follow God's lead in this anyway. Hey, as always, whenever we're talking about forgiveness, I need to remind you that forgiving somebody doesn't always mean that you go completely back to normal with that person. In general, I think it is supposed to mean that. Psalm 103 says that when God forgives us, he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He acts as though that thing never happened, right? So I think that should be our goal when we forgive. However, there can be scenarios where boundaries need to remain in place in order to protect your health, even if you would choose to forgive. If there has been emotional or physical abuse and you have good reason to believe that that abuse would continue, if you were to try to go back into normal relationship with that person, then you shouldn't go back to normal. Okay, that you can still do a measure of forgiveness, and I think we should always hold on to that hope that maybe someday you might get back to normal, completely normal relationship with that person. But for now, some boundaries need to still be in place. But that should really be the rare exception to this rule of forgive and forget. All right, we're on to the second question we asked. Should we move to forgiveness when someone apologizes for the wrong they did, even if we don't feel like it? And if we're looking for an answer from the Bible on this one, the answer is going to come pretty easy. The answer is yes. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "How many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." And with that, he meant unending times. And if you've read the words of Jesus much in your life, you will know that a repeated theme from him was that if we want God to forgive us our sins, we need to be ready to forgive others who sin. So yes, if a person offers you an apology for harm they did to you, you should forgive them. Third question, in a more personal wording now. Should the person who wronged me apologize for the harm done before I forgive them? Should the person who wronged me apologize to me for the harm done before I forgive them? We just said they don't necessarily need to have a consequence in order for us to forgive them, but shouldn't they at least apologize? I'm going to tell you a little story here that I've used once in the past. Some of you will remember it. When I was in my mid-20s, a friend of mine and I decided to get an apartment together and become roommates, and things were going along quite well until he stopped paying the rent. Our arrangement had been that I would, you know, pay the rent and all the electrical bills and all that stuff and then add up his share, and he'd write me a check and pay me for having covered it. And that did work for a while. Yeah, and then he just kind of stopped paying. Or he'd pay a little bit here and there, but it was never the full amount. And it wasn't like he was in hardship or anything. He hadn't lost his job. In fact, we worked at the same place and had a very similar job. Pretty quickly, as you can imagine, this began to weigh on our friendship. The amount he owed me moved above $1,000, and rather than face the music and look at my face every day, he decided to go move in with his fiance. I can't remember how big the final amount got, probably somewhere between $1,500 and $2,000. I do remember quite well his fiance calling me one day and just ripping into me about how I was letting money get in between me and her soon-to-be hubby. I was ruining the friendship, she said. I said, "I'm pretty sure I'm not the one who's ruining it." Well, he never paid me. He stopped contacting me, and yeah, of course, that friendship, it died. Well, out of the blue, 6 years ago now, this guy called me. I hadn't spoken with him in 25 years. He was going through an AA program, and one of the steps is to apologize to people you have wronged in the past. And he found my number somehow and called me to apologize. Now listen, I guarantee to you, if he had offered to pay me the money that he owed me from 25 years earlier, I would have said, "I don't want it." Okay? But he didn't offer it. He didn't offer it. And so as nice as it was to talk to him and catch up and to get that apology, I did appreciate the apology. You know, it still just wasn't right. I really think he should have offered it. There's no way in a million years I would have taken it. But there was a wrong done. He apologized, but he didn't fully seek to right the wrong. And it left a little bit of a bad taste, actually. So, yeah, I think apologies are really important, and they should, ideally, reflect a full understanding of the wrong that had been done and a desire to make things right. So that's what I think, but you're not here to learn what I think. WWGD, what does God think about apologies? So check this out. We've just seen that God made this way for sinners to be saved from the consequence we owe for our sins, something we could never have accomplished on our own. It's a gift of grace. However, whether or not God will apply that gift to us is conditional on a couple things. We're just going to look at one aspect of this. Look at 1 John 1:9 with me. That verse there says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then Acts 3, verse 19, a sermon from Peter here. Peter's telling the people he was preaching to in this passage to repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Repentance means turning from, and so turning away from sin, turning back towards God. Over and over again, Jesus and the New Testament writers, they tie receiving forgiveness from God to confession and repentance. We need to acknowledge before God what we've done wrong, and we need to pledge to try to do better. You know what that is? That's an apology. And God requires it. So it kind of looks like the answer to our question about whether or not a person who has wronged us should apologize before we forgive them maybe is a yes. Have you felt weird about these stories? You know, sometimes you read these stories or hear these stories in the news where maybe somebody shot their person's brother, right? And the brother died. But then this person gets up in court and says, I just want you to know I forgive you, right? You've seen these stories, right? Even though the shooter has never asked for forgiveness or apologized. I've always felt a little weird about those stories. Like, they're impressive, but they feel a little incomplete too, right? Like only half of the equation was solved. Similar to the story about my old roommate, I guess. I wonder if you've been in a situation like that where you considered offering forgiveness to someone who hadn't asked for it. It feels incomplete, I think. And God, I think, confirms the incompleteness of that scenario when we see that he has required an apology for us to achieve his forgiveness. However, even though God requires a genuine apology for salvation, we probably ought to remember stories like Jesus hanging on the cross, asking God to forgive those who just murdered him. They hadn't asked for forgiveness, had they? So before we decide that we're going to hold out for an apology from the person who has wronged us at all costs, maybe we ought to recognize that this forgiveness thing is just a huge part of Christianity. Yeah, to really restore the relationship, I think apologies have to be made. But if you decide that the apology just isn't going to come, you may need to take the step of forgiveness anyway and release that person from whatever it is that they owe you. It's a Jesus sort of thing to do. And, you know, if nothing else, people talk about this all the time. Forgiving that person can bring freedom to you, right? As you let go of that hurt. All right, we had one last question on the board earlier, my one for the sports fans. Take a quick stab at answering that before bringing our sermon in for a landing. So that last question was, is it okay for a Christ follower to boo someone on an opposing team for their past bad behaviors while forgiving the players on the team that they like for their past behaviors? Well, the answer is obviously no, right? I mean, it's not okay for a Christ follower to have double standards in these things. We need to seek out how God would have us respond to people who make morally wrong decisions and then apply those things consistently. And by the way, I actually can't imagine Jesus sitting there booing anybody, right? Now, he might cry over somebody, who's stuck in sin and making bad decisions. He might long for them to repent. Pretty sure he's not going to boo. Maybe we shouldn't either. And for you non-sports fans, maybe you can find a different way of applying this principle in your life too. Who do you feel like booing in your life sometimes? Politician, maybe? Something like that. So, Carlos Correa cheated a few years ago. It was a bad deal. It was wrong. Should we withhold forgiveness from him until he's punished in some way? I'd suggest that the godly answer there is no. He did apologize. I don't know how sincere it was, but he did. And we've all sinned. I'd say it's time to move on. Finally, far more importantly, let me ask you, is there anyone in your life who you have yet to forgive for a wrong that they've done to you? If there is, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for that person to have some sort of consequence first? Maybe the consequence you want them to feel is the withholding of your love. You're going to make your point that way. Well, I think we've seen God doesn't do that. When a person comes to God asking for forgiveness, God forgives and he restores. Maybe though it is that forgiveness request and apology that you're waiting for, and that might be legitimate, but remember, there may come a time when you just need to let that thing go and forgive without the apology. Christ followers, we are to imitate our master. So let's be forgivers. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you so often go the opposite of the way we feel naturally inclined to go. When someone injures us and when we're hurting, we often seek to lash out or to hurt back. We break relationship with people over things like this. But you have modeled to us that relationships are important. People are important. And when these things break down, we need to do our part to heal that relationship and seek reconciliation. Lord, help us to follow your lead in our lives, to apologize when we do something wrong, to forgive when others seek our forgiveness, or perhaps even when they don't. It's a pretty important thing for us, Lord, that you are like this, that you're a forgiving God, because we would be in for it if you weren't. We'd be without hope. So we give you praise and honor for your goodness today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.